is a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead on to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water, came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
You know you've tried it. Stepping off the edge of the pool deck with focused intention just to see. Just to satisfy your curiosity, if by chance you too could walk on water. Like every kid with access to a pool in the summer, I tried and I retried and I retried. And every so often I would feel like I had just a fraction of a second longer contact with the surface before splashing down. And I would start to hope it was possible just to bear a little weight on one foot before sinking. And each time, despite the evidence, I believed that, yes, I was getting closer to success, at least in comparison to my friends who I could see were just merely falling right in. Obviously, they didn't have enough faith. Leonardo da Vinci was fascinated with this walking on water. He tried to invent shoes to do that very thing. The TV series Mythbusters, they took up the same challenge of whether they could devise some way to walk on water. People will pay big money for illusionists with high-tech rigging to perform the act in such a well-orchestrated way that the eyes betray, the mind, and even skeptics believe. Because we want to believe. We have a fascination with what Jesus did in the middle of the night to rescue his disciples caught in that deadly storm. But our fascination is misplaced, I'm afraid. We are fascinated with the how. How did he walk on water? How did he do it so that perhaps I can do it too? How can I harness that power of God? And to be honest, Peter did step out of the boat and manage to take a few steps on water. Some of the divine power at work here was momentarily shared with him. If him, why not you or me? There is divine power shared with both you and me. We have access through Jesus Christ to a God who does extraordinary things. But what if I told you that although walking on water is a pretty cool trick, the message Jesus Christ broadcasts to the world through this act is even more epic? Let's change the question, not how, but what? What did Jesus do on that dark, stormy night? What did the disciples see that at first caused more fear and trembling than the wind and the waves swamping the boat in the pitch black of night? What could be so awe-inspiring that it took their attention away from the splashes of cold water on their faces and the scream of muscles not wanting to heave another gallon of water overboard? We have to go back to the beginning, to chaos and creation. In the beginning, Genesis says there was darkness and water and chaos. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. That is the natural state of the world. Even the scientific world agrees there is a law of entropy. Entropy is a measure of disorder. And the entropy in the universe is observed to be ever increasing. In scripture, this sense of chaos, of things being out of control and out of order, is often associated with water. You see, people had control over the dry land. They could farm it. They could build on it. They could live off of it. They could navigate over it. They had no control over the bodies of water. The water caused flooding and also receded to cause drought. The best of their seafaring ships were still not very navigable. They went where the wind chose to blow, or else what little power humans pulling on oars and rudders could offer to go another way. Water was an obstacle. It was unpredictable. It was scary. Noah and his animals on the ark, they weren't relaxing on a cruise ship, my friends. The water around them was death and destruction. It drowned many already. The Hebrews fleeing slavery in Egypt hit the Red Sea and got flanked by two enemies. Pharaoh's army, we remember, on the one side and the wet threat of the sea on the other. This was not just a biblical idea that bodies of water equal chaos and destruction. It was deeply ingrained in the culture of the ancient Near East, with mythologies of evil sea creatures and leviathans, and yes, those things even sneak into our scriptures. And so, when we come to the disciples on a boat in a storm on the Sea of Galilee for a second time now, all of the elements at play, the darkness of night, the waves coming against them, the fear, they tell us a story. They tell us a story that we're all too familiar with, a story of all the chaos in the world, of all of the destruction, of all of the sin, of all of the risks to life. The disciples this time found themselves without Jesus. The first storm they weathered in a boat, Jesus was there. He was sleeping, not at all bothered by it, which annoyed them, but at least he was present. This time, however, Jesus forced them to cross the sea without him. He needed some alone time. He had to go up that mountain by himself because, unfortunately, three stories ago in Matthew, he got some bad news that John the Baptist had been killed in a brutal way, and he had not had a chance to grieve that and process that. And so finally, Jesus draws a hard line and says, "You guys, you have to go by yourselves. I have to be alone for a little while." And so he made them go away. Now the disciples are in the storm, and what's worse than being in the storm is feeling like their Lord abandoned them. Their senses are telling them that chaos has been unleashed on us and God's not here to help. What's your chaos? What affects you that is completely outside of your control, out of anyone's control? What is tearing down what you are trying to create? What waves are swamping your lifeboat? The author of the biblical commentary I used to research this sermon calls this the anti-creation chaos monster. Right, everything that the disciples are experiencing on the sea, the anti-creation chaos monster. It was everything that worked against the creation and good order that God brought to the world. And on this day on the sea, the disciples began to lose faith that God was more powerful than this monster. The disciples who had already seen Jesus still a storm at sea, who had seen Jesus give life back to the ill, who had seen him feed a starving multitude, they had seen God's power conquer everything they were afraid of, and yet they were no match for the chaos monster. The fear gripped them. And in that moment, an apparition appeared coming toward them. In the moonless sky, they saw only a figure, a ghost. And they just knew that they were done for. The dead were coming to collect them. But immediately Jesus said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." It is I. That is the name of God. Jesus is identifying himself by the great I am that God revealed God's name to be in Exodus to Moses. And the disciples saw before them the one they recognized to be the true Son of God, the one who had command over the rough seas and forces of destruction in the world. Jesus Christ had come not merely to rescue them, but to show the world that God is ultimately in control. The monster does not win. This was an epic battle, if you will, on the sea of good against evil. And it was a universal victory for God and all those who are desperately searching for an answer for the chaos around them. Now, of course, there's got to be one. There's always one who's like, "Well, let me just step off the deck here because I just wonder." And of course, it's Peter because he never thinks. He just acts. But you have to give him credit because he always blunders boldly. He also believes boldly. If he's in, he's 100% in. So he demands that Jesus command him to come out on the water. And, you know, Jesus says, "Okay, fine." Probably because he knows Peter. He knows this is how he learns. And Peter jumps out of that boat, which is just a crazy thing to do. I mean, you nearly drowned and now you're getting out of the only thing that was keeping you out of the water. And he starts walking. And he looks down and he's not sinking. And he's delighted that he's doing it, right? "Look, Ma, I'm walking on water." But then again, there's a little wind and he forgets. He forgets about God. He forgets about his Lord calling to him. He is reminded of the chaos and he starts to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out his hand and pulls him up out of the water. And says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus knows why. In fact, we all know why we doubt. We doubt God is holding the world together because our eyes and ears seem to tell us of the chaos monster's victories. We know why we doubt. We have stepped onto the water ourselves and sunk many a time. We know why we doubt. It's easier to believe in ghosts than to believe in God. We know why we doubt. Entropy, disorder, is a scientific part of the world, a fact. We know why we doubt. We confuse believing in God with thinking that that means we should be able to walk on water. And trying to do so, we sink. We know why we doubt. We are afraid. Like the disciples in the boat, we are afraid that the God we hope in will fail us. And to this fear the Son of God speaks, saying, "It is I. See, I have command over the chaos. I stand on the raging water, its master. I command it to cease and it obeys. It is I am the real deal. This is no illusion. This is no exploitation of the laws of physics. By the power of God, I calm the storm. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid that I am not up to the task. Do not be afraid that the chaos monster will win. And for goodness sake, don't get out of the boat. You're not God." Friends, when Jesus walks on water, he affirms that the God who wrestled with water, darkness, and chaos, turning it into a beautifully perfect world, is still at work, taming today's chaos and evil through the lordship of Jesus Christ. We may not be in control of our own storms. And no, faith does not give us control over our storms, but it does allow us to see the hand reaching out to save us. Faith allows us to see God putting everything back piece by piece into its rightful place. Faith gives us assurance that monsters rage but don't win. Faith points to the ultimate conquest of that anti-creation chaos monster through Jesus Christ. So, in the middle of life's chaos today, we pause to remind ourselves of who's really in charge. With the disciples in the boat, we affirm that truly, you, Lord, are the Son of God, and we are not afraid. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.